Let's go ahead and stand as you are. We like to have our Bibles in hand. As you're standing, the fourth and fifth grade in junior high, you're dismissed to your class. Thanks for being a part of our worship. We have Bibles up front, and so if you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one as a gift because you'll find our study today in Romans chapter 13. As you're opening up your Bible to Romans chapter 13, we want to read a few of the verses that we're going to be covering this morning in our Bible study. In Romans chapter 13, the title is The Liberating Life of Submission. Interesting title. Verse 1 of Romans 13. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed or ordained by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resist the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Verse 4, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we will be encouraged in a great way as we understand how you have set up the government, how you've set up the church, how you've set up marriage, and how you have set up our life to know you and to be conformed into your image. Bless this study. Open our hearts and minds. Forgive us of our sins, God, that nothing would hinder what your Spirit and your Word wants to say. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The liberating life of submission. Two overriding topics here. The role of government in the first seven verses and the readiness of the believer. Now, Jesus said, and you're familiar with this, he said, follow me, but he said, follow me down the road of submission or submission road. Now, some of you, you're just saying like, wait a minute, I'm going to jump off of this study right away. I mean, this whole idea of submission, Pastor, I mean, where are you going with this? I'm not going to go anywhere different than where the Bible goes with this. We're going to stay on track with this. But Pastor, you said that submission is a sense of liberating. It's a liberating word. And I say, absolutely it is. If you and if we understand what biblical submission is, it is liberating. It will set you free if we understand it and if we yield to it. It's all part of God's design. Now, if you can submit to God, you can be set free. Wait a minute. We didn't say anything about the government, about your marriage, about the church, about any of the other things. I'm just saying right now, we'll start off in your mind, if by the end of this study you understand what the Bible says, and if you can, if I can, if we can submit to God, we can literally be set free. Hopefully, we can travel together with this. Now, stay with me. This idea of submission. Notice in 1 Corinthians 11:3, a verse that probably many aren't familiar with, but let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 11:3, it says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of women is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now stop for just a moment. You see, when we think of submission, we think of a sense of being inferior, underneath, inferior to someone else. Many times, that's what people think. It's the wrong thinking. Why? Watch. Look at this. Note again. Every man is Christ. The head of the woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. Christ is equal with God. Is not inferior to God. If Christ was inferior to God, this would be heresy. It's not true. So this scripture, listen, this scripture helps us in the very beginning to understand it's not being inferior to anybody. Please understand that. Let that go. That's a lie. If someone told you being submissive means that you're going to be inferior to somebody else, it's not true. Now, look to Jesus Christ. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to die. In John 17, he's praying, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had from before the world was. His time on earth, Christ's time on earth, was time where he was submitted into the Father's will. Not my will, but thy will be done. Actually, Philippians highlights for us how we want to be like Christ. It tells us in Philippians 2, 7, and 8, Christ made himself of no reputation. He became as a bondservant. He came in the likeness of men. He was found in the appearance as a man. Look it. He humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now, when we look at our government, or when you look at marriage, or you look at the church, these institutions that God has made, initially you may want to be critical. You may want to be critical of its leadership, of how it's going. Stop for just a moment, please. What we want to say is, what I want to be is in submission to God. I want to submit to God. God is absolutely in control. It's not about whether I like it or don't like it. It's not about my opinion. It's about God. And he's sovereign. He's over everything. The end game is this. In life, when I die, I hope I can be more like Christ than the first day I came to Christ. That when I die, when I face Jesus, I'm more like Christ than I am today. And the way that God's going to do that is he's going to use these three institutions, marriage, government, the church, those are what he set up in place. He's going to use them all to make us more like him. If we're willing to submit to him from the very beginning. And just understand, he's sovereign over it all. He's in charge. Let's go a little bit further. Now, three things that God created. He created marriage, and we see that in Genesis 2. And is there submission in that? Absolutely. In Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Look, that's put in the Bible before it gets into the roles and responsibilities of husbands and wives. There's a sense before even that takes place that we both need to be submitting to God, submitting to one another in fear of God. Now let's look at the next one. What about government? God created government in Genesis 9 after the flood. And we see in Romans 13, the scripture we talked about, let every soul, let everyone be subjected to the governing authority. So we see again, there's submission in marriage, submission in government. What about the church? That God created the church in Acts 2. These are all the institutions that he created. Man, government, Supreme Court did not create marriage. God did. God created the church. He brought it into existence. This is all God's work. Notice it tells us in 1 Peter 5, likewise, younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. So we see a key. The key is submission. Am I willing to submit myself to God? If I can submit myself to God, I can be submissive to the authority that God has placed me under, whether I like it or not. Whether I like it or not. Because he is going to use wherever I'm at, when I'm submitting to him, he's going to use the things I like and the things I don't like to make me more like him. You with me? All right, let's go a little bit further. So back in our text, as we're going through these 14 verses, be subjected, be submissive. The question is, but why? The answer is because God has ordained it. Notice again, it says, appointed by God in chapter 13, verse 1, New King James is what I teach from, appointed by God or ordained of by God. Now, why does God have government in place? Two specific things. One would be to protect and the other to punish. That's the main roles of the government as we're reading through these things. In Daniel, back in the Old Testament, 2:21, it says, Speaking of God, for he changes, and he changes the times and the seasons. Look at, he removes kings and he raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. So again, we stop right here and we say, okay, wait. What type of government are you talking about? Are you talking about some sort of dictatorship or democracy or republic or what kind of government? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Well, wait a minute. Well, what if I'm a Republican or I'm a Democrat or independent? Well, what about it? It has nothing to do with this. It has everything to do with my heart and my relationship to the Lord. Now, look here and see. I put a list here of some of the faithful servants of the Lord and the wicked leaders that they live their life under. Wicked. Notice Daniel under Nebuchadnezzar. He wanted to be the ruler. Think of what Nebuchadnezzar did to Daniel. What about Moses and Pharaoh? What about John the Baptist when he spoke out against Herod? He lost his life. What about Jesus before Pilate? And what about Paul, who through the Holy Spirit, he's writing this, and Nero is in charge in Rome. And he's going to die at the hands of Nero. He's the one writing this. So again, when we back off, it's not like under these, you know, great circumstances. You can ask me a question and it would be like, well, what about you today? Would you like to live like on an island that only Christians live on that island? No. No, I would not. Because it's not in my heart why I'm here on earth. When I go to heaven, I'll be with all kinds of Christians, okay? It'd be all Christians. Be no problem. We'll all have the right statement of faith. But listen, it won't take us long, you know, to have problems on our little secluded island together. No, God has called us here right now to be a light in darkness. And if I'm not being a light in darkness, if I'm not contending for the faith, I'm not happy. That's what God's called us. That's what's inside of every one of us. As believers, what's inside of us is to make God known, to talk about him, to see people come to him and to know him and to walk with him and contend earnestly for the faith and stand for righteousness. That's what's inside of us. That's why we're here, to be that witness. Do I long for heaven? Yes. Would I love things to be simpler and not so intense? Absolutely. But that's why heaven is heaven, okay? And we're here right now. By the way, think of this. Jesus, confronted by Pilate in John 19, Pilate said to Jesus, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know?" Pilate speaking to Jesus, "I have power to crucify you. I have power to release you." Now he's saying that to Jesus. Jesus says, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above." Do you see the submission? Jesus himself submitting to the power of God, the authority of God the Father. Remember in the garden? Prior to this, he's praying to the Father, sweat, blood coming down. "If it's possible to let this cup pass, but not my will, thy will be done." Total submission to the Father. Now, when I am, and I says you, but I'll just make it personal. When I resist the authority of governing officials, I'm resisting God. Now, you have to put it in those terms. Again, it's not saying whether you agree with their policies and their philosophies or whatever, because you probably don't. But it's telling us when you resist their authority, you're resisting God's authority. We'll get a little bit deeper here because you're wanting an escape clause. I know. You're looking for the loopholes. I understand that. We'll cover a few things here, okay? But it's interesting because probably most of us have not really looked at verse 4 in a very serious way. In chapter 13 of Romans, verse 4, it says specifically that our governing leader is God's minister to you for good. Now, many times the position I'm in today, it's called a minister. So there's a thought when you have a minister. When I look at you, the Bible says we minister one to another. So this is a group of people, in a sense, called to minister to one another. But when you use the term minister, it has a sense of sacredness to it. And if you touch base with somebody in a governing position that doesn't look anything sacred to you, they're still God's minister. It's what he has there in place. And so you do what is right, and he, the leader, the governor, will deal with what is wrong. So that's my thing. I'm submitting to God. And if I submit to God and I submit to the governing authorities, there's going to be a peacefulness within my life. And if I don't, then he's the one, that leader, that governor is the one to deal with what is wrong. Hebrews 13, 18, pray for us. For we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. There's a sense of a peace that comes when you're living right in the society, in the culture that we live within. You know this to be true. You listen, we've used automobiles. They're just such an easy thing to use. I mean, you are bolting down I-5. You know it's, what is it? It's 60. And then it could be 70, and then it can move back into 60. And we've been married for 36 years or so, and I think that I had one ticket when I was in Wyoming when we were first married. I was in sales, and then I think that's it as far as a moving violation ticket. You're pretty vague on that, Pastor. That's right, a moving violation ticket. But I remember a couple of years ago, maybe 3 years ago, we're going to Seattle and went from 70 to 60, kind of coming into Everett. And then all of a sudden, I see motorcycle policeman, officer, side of the road. And I remember just, boom, with my brakes, my wife's head almost went through the windshield. What are you doing? And he pulls us over in the fast lane, which is the worst, you know, over there. Shh. Zip it, babe. Just listen. So... No, he wasn't interested in a conversation. Just so it was five. I got cited for 5 miles over the speed limit, 65. Listen, I was going way faster. That was a gracious, gracious gift from him. My wife's head wouldn't have gone through the windshield if I was only going 65. But I'm saying that's an illustration, because when you're not obeying, then what happens is you're panicking. If you're going the right speed, or you're using cruise control, you don't. So what? There's an officer coming by. You're not worried. And he's saying, in our society, if we live in a way that's honoring to God, there should be a sense of peace. Now, verses 6 and 7, it says in verse 6, for because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all due taxes. Taxes whom taxes are due, customs whom customs are due, fear, honor to honor is due. This is what we have to do. So number one, no, it doesn't say pray for the government. That's number two. This says pay for the government. So as citizens in the United States, and probably in most countries, we're called to pay for the government to exist. And we do that through taxes. They came to Jesus, and they said to Jesus regarding taxes, you know, what should I do? Should I pay taxes? And Jesus says, show me your coin. And he says, whose image is on that coin? And they said, Caesar's. Again, they were trying to entrap him. And Jesus says, then give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and give to God the things that are God's. And that's what we just need to do. We have to do that. You must pay taxes. Everyone thinks they pay too much in taxes. But again, pay the taxes. Now, I want to know whose image is on you. Because as believers, we have the image of God. So the coin has the image of Caesar. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar. But on you, it's the image of Jesus Christ. You give your life to Jesus Christ. Give to Jesus the things that are Jesus. He owns you. He bought you at a price. Give your life to Jesus. Number two, we want to pray for the government, and that's an important thing to do. It's actually a scripture worth noting. I'm going to read it to you, and it comes out of 1 Timothy chapter 2. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good, this is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So, we all have commentaries about our elected officials, but I believe that we should have more prayer than commentaries, more prayer than personal opinion. I mean, the scripture says, pray for them. Pray for them. Pray that God would gift them. Listen, we have 9 Supreme Court justices, 6 men, 3 women, and we just need to be praying. They're under some important, big decisions in this generation in which we live, and the one that will follow after I'm gone. Pray for wisdom. Pray for just the Spirit of God to fall upon them. That's in a key position. Pray for our leaders. Third, or before that, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world in John 18:36. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not here. And I just remember that. My kingdom, your kingdom, our kingdom is not of this world. We're part of his kingdom. And that's the king that we serve. The third is to honor for the government. And again, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, it speaks about that. And I'd like to read that, 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 17. We're talking about honor and to show honor and to give honor. And I'm going to read a little illustration right after that. So in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 7, I believe is where it was at. But 2:17, this is what it says. Here we go. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That's what it says in the Bible. So we want to honor the government. You know, I want to honor law enforcement today. That's what I want to honor. I want to honor law enforcement. I don't know if you've been paying attention what's going on, but it's not right. It's not right. This was something that I caught on the internet, and it doesn't have a name of who wrote it. It says author unknown, and it was written a while ago. So this has nothing to do with, this was not written recently, so a number of years ago for sure. A policeman is many things. He's a son, a brother, a father, an uncle, and sometimes even a grandfather. He's a protector in time of need and a comforter in time of sorrow. His job calls for him to be a diplomat, a psychologist, a lawyer, a friend, and an inspiration. He suffers from an overdose of publicity about brutality and dishonesty. He suffers far more from the notoriety produced from unfounded charges. Too often, acts of heroism go unnoticed, and the truth is buried under all the criticism. The fact is that less than one half of 1% of police officers ever discredit their uniform. That's a better average than you'll find amongst the clergy. A policeman is an ordinary person who is called upon for extraordinary bravery for all of us. And their job may sometimes seem routine, but the interruptions can be moments of stark terror. And I just want to let you know, we appreciate law enforcement. They're the governing force, law enforcement. I mean, to be able to call in a need, in a circumstance, in a situation. We have Border Patrol people here, too, to protect us. That's a great blessing that we have and a great security. You just take that all away. So take all law enforcement away right now. No one's going to respond. No response at all. You'd be going home right now, and you know your place would probably get ripped off or something. We're thankful for law enforcement. We're going through this study about government and those that God has put into place, and we need to pray like never before. Number 4 is to proclaim the truth to the government. Now, I like this one. I like it, like all of them. I mean, some have to submit deeper than others. But this one, I like this. Because as a citizen,
And as a Christian, I'm going to proclaim the truth to the government. I have that opportunity to do that. Daniel did it. I mean, if you look, Jesus did it. If you look, Paul did it. Paul says, what, I'm a Roman citizen? No, I'm going to Rome. I'm going to appeal to Caesar. God has given you brothers and sisters, Christians. He's given you a voice, and not to be pushed back, but to speak up. And God has given us a voice that our leaders need to hear respectfully as we're praying for them, honoring them, but we have a voice. And that voice needs to be heard. Now, that voice was heard when the church began, and unfortunately, right now, my heart isn't, you know, so concerned about Washington, D.C. My heart is concerned about pastors in the pulpit. That's my heart's concerned about. Pastors in the pulpit. If you're going to be in the pulpit, then do God's work. And if not, then get out. Because God's given us a work to do. This is for time. This is for eternity. These are for people's lives. People want to know, what's the truth? What does the Bible say? How are we supposed to respond? I'm telling you, I'm praying for the government. I'm paying for the government. I'm going to honor the government. We should do something here. This has been on my heart for a long time and work with Adam, but how can we use social media to really let law enforcement, so we have borders, we have highway patrol, we have sheriffs, we have city office, there's a lot here in Whatcom County, but how can we use social media just to let them know, hey, we're with you. We're thankful for what you do. See, but with all of this, I also have an opportunity to speak. In Acts 14, verses 13 to 22, it's very interesting because they're being confronted by the leaders of that day, and they're basically saying in verse 19, Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more. I don't think he did that. I don't think Paul did that. To listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So Paul is saying, listen, you want me to tone it down? Or Peter, you want me to tone it down? There's no way. I'm not. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. My friends, we have a voice. We have a Savior. We have a Lord. And again, in Acts chapter 5, in verse 27 through 29, and they brought them and set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So there's where it comes down to. Now, we're going to submit. We must submit. But when it comes down to obeying God or men, we always obey God. We always obey God. Hey, pastor, can you say a prayer at this invocation and make sure you don't use the name Jesus? We don't want to offend anybody. That's what goes on. Dear Jesus, we thank you that we're here today and you died for our sins. What do you mean you're not going to talk about Jesus? Is this a little token prayer boy? No way. You get the full meal deal or nothing. I mean, that's the deal. Look at him, chapter 5, verse 38 through 42. And they said, keep away from these men and let them alone. And if this is of God, what are you going to do? How are you going to change it? And they're not going to. And they agreed with them. And they called the apostles and they beat them. And they commanded them that should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. What I'm saying is, brothers and sisters, fellow Christians, you got a voice, and you got a Savior, and you got a Lord. And I don't care if you're in the schoolhouse, I don't care if you're in your workplace, you can communicate what God has done in your life. To think that you're to be silenced, it's not happening. It's not. You can communicate. And there's certainly boundaries through human resources you have to work within. But you can communicate and you can live the life. You can, living it is a great way to communicate it because questions will come up. Now, no silence on biblical issues. None. What do you mean? God ordained marriage before the fall of mankind. This is before the Supreme Court right now. So before man fell in the garden, before sin entered the human race, marriage was already established. You know, now you're in this room trying to figure out, what is marriage? When did that happen anyways? It happened in the very beginning. Let's go a little bit deeper. A biblical marriage is the most influential relationship in the world. And I will challenge anybody to prove me wrong on that. The most influential of all human relationships on the social scene is a biblical marriage. Living for the Lord. Loving the way God wants us to love. Caring for one another. Now, a little bit further. Jesus said, and you're going to see how this fits together because I've been trying to work on a way to communicate to other people that see marriage in an entirely different way than the way that God sees it. But we must go back. What did Jesus say? Jesus said in Matthew 19, 4 through 6, he challenges them, have you not read? So he refers to the Bible. He refers to Genesis. So someone says, well, I don't really believe the Bible is accurate. Well, do you believe that Jesus told the truth? And people would say, well, of course Jesus told the truth. You want me to say that he's a liar? No, but did Jesus tell the truth? Yes. Well, then let's read what he talked about if he told the truth. He told the truth, and he says, flip in your Bible to Genesis, and you'll find that I was there, I created it. Notice, male and female. Notice, for this reason, they'll leave father, male, and mother, female, be joined to his wife, and they're going to have a sexual relationship. They're going to be one. They're going to have children. So then Jesus said, listen, what God's joined together, don't mess with it. Let not man separate. This is what God has brought together. So danger, danger, danger. I'm telling you, God's not mocked. We start messing around with marriage the way God intended. Because we already have seen what we've done in the area of unborn children. Now, I went a little bit deeper. I took a little bit of liberty here. Because I'm trying to find a way to articulate in our day, in our time, using some of the same language that is used against us. So the Islamic world, concerning their prophet Muhammad, they would say that's blasphemous against Muhammad. And everybody backs off. So I looked up blasphemous in the dictionary, not a Christian dictionary. Blasphemous language is expressing disrespect for God or for something sacred. Blasphemous behavior is the act of depriving something of its sacred character. Marriage, it's called sacred marriage. Earlier marriage license said holy matrimony on it. Sacred, holy. It's from God. Don't tamper with it. He set it up. He put it in place. It's his design. Now, when they say to me, people say, you're full of hate. I says, you don't have anything. You don't know what you're talking about. Because I have an opinion that is different than yours, then you call me hateful? That's wrong. You're the hateful person, not me. See, you're the hateful person. If you hung out with me and my friends, you would experience love like you've never known before. See, just because I have an opinion that's different than yours, you want to call me a hateful person. And that's a lie. As a matter of fact, hateful speech is the blasphemous intolerance cast upon Christians' conscience for upholding marriage as sacred, as holy, and as honoring to God. That's hateful speech. Hateful speech is when you blaspheme what God has created, a holy marriage, a sacred marriage. And when you want to disassemble that and put it together in a different way and put that same label over on it, that's a very hateful and blasphemous act and behavior. You're to be held accountable. Don't take your offensiveness towards me. Take it to God. I am only repeating what Jesus said. I'm just speaking what Jesus said. So take it to him, not to me. Amen? So how are we going to be different? Life begins at conception. Life ends when God says it ends. The word of God will be proclaimed, and the culture will never replace the cross. This time we're living in, is let's exalt the culture like it's really cool. It stinks. It just changes. I mean, whatever's cool today is not going to be cool later on. It changes. Christ says, I never change. He says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, my blood shed on the cross for the sins of the whole world is in play every day, every hour, 24/7. Now, I wrote something this week regarding my father, regarding Memorial Day, and it took some thought, and it's a simple sentence, but it says this: I was raised with a generation of men who never knew they were heroes. I was raised with a generation of men who never knew they were heroes. And they were perhaps some of the greatest heroes in the last 100 years or so. These men, these women, I'm speaking about my dad, these men, but they never knew it, but they were heroes. And we're raising through the culture, everybody's got to be a hero. Everybody needs their time and their visibility. And we've lost sight of our walk with God. And finally, participate in government. In Acts 26, verse 32, we see how that takes place. Paul is participating. I'm saying this. As somebody that's praying for the government, as somebody that's paying for the government, as somebody that's honoring the government, as somebody that's proclaiming the truth to the government leaders, we need to vote. And the Christians, the evangelical Christians, did not vote in recent elections, in presidential elections, by the millions. Unbelievable. The statistics are huge. And it's a sad commentary. It's a biblical duty. And then when we look here, a sense of a debt of love. Back to Romans. Romans chapter 13 is where we're at today. This idea of a debt of love. It says, owe no one anything except to love one another. Verse 8. He who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, they're all summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And he just breaks it down. These people had all kinds of rules, laws, regulations. Here's an interesting little point to take with you. Rules and regulations without a relationship produce rebellion. Rules and regulations without a relationship, you can be certain you'll be rebellious. And God says, I want to have a relationship with you. And God says, it's not about the rules you're keeping or not keeping. I want to have a relationship with you. And I want you, this relationship, to be based on love. And as you led in that worship song about love, I really appreciate that. And the relationship is based on love. And because it's based on love, it produces fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. A new commandment, he says, this is what I give you, love one another. Jesus said that. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, be imitators of God. Imitate his love. And finally, there's no place for carnality. Just real quickly, there's no place for it. In verse 11, knowing that the time now, it's high time, wake out of your sleep. Our salvation is nearer than we first believed. Look at verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in rivalry and drunkenness and lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Don't. What do I do? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Don't set your flesh up for sin to fulfill its lust. So there's no place for carnality at all. There's a big place for maturity. And if we want to mature as Christians, we need to take to heart what the Word of God says and no longer be babes in Christ, but be men and women that know God. We know His Word. We believe His Word. We're living out his word in our life. Wake up. That's what the Bible says. But the end of all things is at hand. We're living in the last days. Hello? Yes? I mean, come on. I mean, just if you just did the math in my life, of course I'm closer to heaven than ever before. I'm dying. I'm going to be in heaven, okay? I'm going to be released. I'm going to be in heaven. It's closer than ever before. But Christ could come back, too, before that. Therefore, be serious and be watchful in your prayers and be ready. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent. Be found by Jesus in peace, without spot, without blemish. Verse 13, be bold. That's what the Bible is saying. Be bold. We exhort you, brethren. Warn those who are out of control. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak and be patient with all. Excuse me? Be patient with all. And then finally, be victorious. How does that happen? Well, Ephesians 4 speaks about, and you could look at it in Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, but we put on the new man. So we took off the old man, the sin, and then we put on Christ Jesus. Christ lives within us. Stop going back to the closet to put on the old garments. Get rid of them. They should have been at Saturday's garage sale. Luke 22. Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. Christ is speaking about submission. I've been crucified with Christ. It's not me anymore. I'm submitting to Christ. It's Christ in me. And the life that I now live in Galatians 2:20, it's for the Lord. A submissive life is a surrendered life. Therefore, it's a liberated life. You with me on this? Let's stand for the last worship song. Let's pray as the worship team's coming up. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, that it doesn't return void. And certainly there's so much to be thinking about. Father, I would pray that I would become far more diligent about praying for our elected leaders. I ask your forgiveness for not being diligent as I know I should be in that area. I want to pray for them and ask your help. Thank you, God, that you've used this time in human history to help me become more like you and to understand it's not about who's elected. It's whether or not you're ruling in my heart with all the circumstances. This morning, if you've yet to come to a place of really surrendering to Christ, really surrendering, you know a lot, you've been around, but have you surrendered? Dear Jesus, that's what I want to do. I want my life to be more about you and less about me. Father in heaven, forgive me for my sins. Cleanse my heart. Awaken me spiritually. Give me eyes to see what you want me to see. Lord, I pray that our lives would make a difference. Fill us with love and grace and mercy. There's no desire to be hostile in this world that already is filled with hostility. We pray for your light and love to break through, but love based on truth. In Jesus' name, amen.